Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord, everybody. God bless you. Hallelujah. We are just so glad to be able to come join with us this Sunday morning. Yes. You can't see it out there, but those of us that are in here see that we are in a new studio.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful to the Lord for what he has done, for how he has allowed us this increase. This upgrade, yes, as they would say. Hallelujah. We're thankful to the Lord. And again, we celebrate my son, Jeremiah, and my nephew, Miles, who were very instrumental in helping us get this accomplished and get it finished in time for today's broadcast. And we're just looking for God to continue to do great and mighty things. I'm really excited about the Word of God today, and I don't want to bash any other preacher or any other church. I don't even want to bash religion. But I want to point to some things that I think will bless us and allow us to prosper as we wait for the return of the Lord. Because I truly believe that the Lord is not just soon to come, but the sooner is going to be much sooner than many of us think.
Amen.
And I want to talk to you today from the subject title, we'll go with, we are being prepared. Because in essence, we are being prepared for the things of the Lord that we are to accomplish while we are here yet waiting for the return of the Lord. And we're being prepared for the return of the Lord so that we can go back with him when he comes. Amen? We're just thankful to the Lord for the different things that he has done. I greet each of you in grace and peace. You are the saints of the Most High God, and I'm just excited to be around the people of God. You have to understand that I am called and anointed of God to preach good tidings to you and to declare the things of God so that we might live ready for the hope that is our deliverance from the tribulation that is to come.
Amen.
I often instruct you to study God's word. 2 Timothy 2 and 15, which should be on your screen now, declares to you, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
It is in the study and then application. Study, you cannot apply what you do not know. So study comes first. Then application. Too many of us are trying to apply things we don't know because we've not taken the time to properly study and come to an understanding. And this is why so many of us read things and say things according that are, you know, are quoted in the Bible, but we use them out of context and we don't get to enjoy the fruit of them because we're simply not standing upon the truth of the Word of God. So we have to study, and then we can apply God's truth in our living, that we are able to bring the things of God to bear in our lives.
Amen.
We are called to manifest God in the earth.
Amen.
This is what we carry and why we carry his image. We introduce God. We are the introduction of God to every circumstance that we face. And it's with this type of understanding that I teach proper application of the word is essential to live a triumphant life and endure every hardship that we are going to face. If anyone ever tells you that because you've given your life over to Christ that you are not going to face hardship, they have not read the word of God, nor have they lived yet. Because as a believer, you are targeted from the enemy.
Yes.
You are specifically targeted from the enemy, and hardship is a part of our journey. But the wonderful thing about it is every hardship we go through, we don't go through it by ourselves.
Amen.
And when we rightly divide the word or have the proper context, revelation, and then application. I want you to, matter of fact, you should put that down in your notes today. Having the proper context, then revelation, and then application. We can be at peace in any and every circumstance that we face. All of life is preparation for what is next. Now, I know that preachers like, and I'm a preacher, and I like to, you know, rhyme or make, you know, quotes that seem, you know, easy to remember and, you know, that kind of inspire and encourage. And, you know, preachers like to say things like, your best is next to come. I'm sure that you've heard that uttered by preachers across America, maybe even the world. Your best is next to come. Now, this sounds good, and it could be very true, but depending on where you are in God's plan and purpose for your life. The issue that I have with saying things like this is the constant focus is on tomorrow. And when your constant focus is only on tomorrow, it causes you to miss the lessons of today.
Well,
and if I don't learn today what God wanted me to learn, what do you think God's going to do? He's going to reintroduce that lesson tomorrow.
That's right.
And then when tomorrow comes, that best that was next that the preacher told me was coming, it gets pushed off yet another day because I didn't learn today what was necessary for me to endure or to enjoy, what tomorrow really has for me. And when you focus just on today, you miss the lessons, or on tomorrow, you miss the lessons of today. And when you miss the lessons of today, this is the problem that it creates for you. It leaves you ill-prepared to handle the next that is to come.
Yes.
Today, I feel God wants you to understand the necessity of preparation so you can handle the blessing and even the weight of what is your next.
Amen.
And we do this by properly applying the examples that God has given us in his word to our current state of affairs. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to use some examples in scripture today, stories that are familiar, but maybe oftentimes we miss what God is actually trying to say to us in these stories. And when I say stories, we know that they are biblically, historically accurate depictions of what has transpired, not just in some fable, but in humanity, in the process of the development of humanity, people that truly existed. And we can take the lessons that they have learned and we can apply them properly to our situation, to our life, and enjoy the fruit that comes from it. Now, I want you to understand something, and you ought to write this down too. Our ability is an indication of our destiny. You can make it personal to yourself. My ability, the things that I am truly able to do, are an indication of my destiny or where it is I'm headed. My ability is an indication of my destiny. What I flourish at is evidence of our direction. Now, God does not give good gifts to his children without first preparing his children to handle the magnitude of the gifts that he alone gives. God doesn't give little wimpy gifts. God gives big gifts. He gives gifts that are enormous and powerful and have the ability to transcend time and allow us to enjoy life in a manner in which many of us could never even fathom. God has wonderfully prepared us for our life's work. You have to understand this.
Amen.
The things that you're going through are preparation for the things that God has for you to do. He's wonderfully preparing us for our life's work. And you've been being prepared all of your life for the greatest work of your life. Preparation is readiness for opportunity. And you ought to, as a matter of fact, that's something you ought to write down as well. Preparation is readiness for opportunity. Preparation is not wasted time. I'm always reminded, it always makes me laugh. My youngest son, Noah, was really good at sports. He was athletically inclined. He really didn't have to try hard to excel, to succeed at sports. But the one thing that he didn't like was training. Training is preparation. It is just time to prepare you for the game. You used to tell me I would watch him in football practice when he would play football, and they had all the kids running to, you know, increase their endurance and all these different things that, that they do in training. And I would look at Noah and I'd watch him, and Noah would have his eyes on the coach. And when the coach was looking, he would do what he's supposed to be doing during the training session, the time of preparation. But as soon as that coach took his eyes off of Noah, if they were supposed to be running, Noah would walk. And he would just take his time walking. He would just be leisurely walking while he's looking back to see where the coach is at. And the coach starts to look that way again. You'd see Noah pick up speed, and he'd be running and looking like he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He used to make me, used to tickle me all the time, because what he was missing was the preparation is necessary for him to be successful at the very things he's doing. Having talent is not enough.
Right.
Let me just say that again, because many of us miss this. Many of us think that just because I'm talented to do something, I don't really have to put the work in to get it done. God, when you're talented with something, it could be equal to being anointed to do something. When you have this talent or this anointing to do something, God wants to use that something in your life to bring him glory. And for you to be successful at it, you have to be prepared for it. So he takes the anointing or the talent that you have, and through training, he helps you to develop your talent so that you can be a superstar. You see, training helps us perform easily the things that we are to do for God. Training helps us perform easily during the critical moment of our given destiny. Now, Moses, a very famous character in the Word of God, goes through a whole lot of seasons of preparation. He's being prepared in multiple places in his life for his ultimate destiny. And I want us to take a look briefly at Moses' life. And we're going to talk about some things concerning Moses, and we're going to move on to the prophet Elijah, and then I'll let you go this morning. But I want to point some things out to you, because as we analyze and properly come to an understanding of what God is teaching us in their life. God doesn't put these things in his holy word because they're just good stories or they sound good or whatever. But he wants us to learn something that is vital for us to be successful. He wants to show us something that if we can grab a hold to it, then the amazing things that we can accomplish and the quicker we can get to our own destiny. Now, the way that God trains us, leads us, and equips us is marvelous, and it is quite unique. Somewhere deep inside, Moses already knew that he was a deliverer. He may not have been able to describe it. He may not have been able to put a word to it. He may not have really understood what the meaning of deliverance meant, but somewhere deep inside, he knew that he was a deliverer. And this knowing may not even have risen to the level of conscious thought. Yet it was this purpose to which he was called that drew his attention to the injustice that he saw in his first training phase of life. Now he noticed and he ponders the mistreatment of the children of Israel. He responded without the requisite training when he saw the injustice and the brutality of the Egyptian taskmaster, because deep within him, his destiny was to be a deliverer. And when your destiny is seated in you, you respond to things in life, and because sometimes we have not properly allowed ourselves to be prepared, we feel things and then we react to what we feel improperly. Why do we notice the things that we do? Why do we see what others overlook? Why are we drawn to just certain things while others are drawn to different things? Why are we gifted in particular areas? Well, I believe that these things foretell our callings and our anointing. They indicate God's intention for our life. So as the seeds of destiny grew in Moses, and having yet to submit his passion to God's purpose, he sees yet another injustice, and then he acts in the flesh rather than acting in a response that was born out of the preparation God had prepared him for, with. Now, when he sees one of his brethren being accosted, now understand this, there was this innate knowledge in him that his true brethren were not the Egyptians, even though he was raised in an Egyptian home, in the home of Pharaoh. Yeah. He recognized that this Jew was his brother. And he sees his brother being accosted. And when he sees this, he's enraged. And he steps in and then murders an Egyptian. This is an improper response to an improper thing. Now, later, he encounters the one that he protects. and this is the amazing thing, because in this understanding of the story of Moses' life, we recognize some of the traits of humanity. Because Moses comes to this encounter with the very person that he protects, who shows him no gratitude, but rather he shows him contempt and accusation. And in this one scenario, the seeds of their collective future can be seen. Moses will seek to deliver, and the ones that he delivers, guess what? They will complain, they will resist his very authority. If Moses remains untouched by glory, he will fail miserably. If you remain untouched by glory, you will fail miserably. Yeah. God uses this crisis in the life of Moses to get Moses into the desert off by himself. Now, he's in the desert by himself, and there are 40 years that he is being prepared and he's being tempered. He is practicing in the desert. He is given the job of watching his father-in-law's sheep. Sheep that need to be fed, they need to be led, and they need to be protected. Sheep that go astray and never say thank you. God is forging in him the nature of a man that's capable of leading his sheep. Now, can you look back over your life and see situations, jobs, and relationships whose value is only now becoming apparent to you? Most of our training doesn't make sense in its present context. Let me say that again to you, because this is what frustrates many of us in our human condition, when we see things only through our human understanding, that many of the things that we're going through, our training period, our season of preparation, it doesn't make sense. And it really doesn't make sense in context with what we're presently dealing with. It only gains meaning retrospectively. Our training gains meaning retrospectively. In other words, after I have arrived at the very thing for which I was being trained for, do I understand the season of training? Amen. This is something that anyone in the military really recognizes. Yeah. And you appreciate after the fact what you've gone through in training, because that training has prepared you for all of the possibilities that you may face in war. Yeah. Now that God's time is at hand, it is time to transform Moses' natural tendencies into a supernatural calling. God is trying to transform your natural tendencies. Remember, Moses' natural tendency was to lash out at injustice, in rage, and in anger. God wants to take your natural tendency and transform it into your supernatural calling. And the agent for this is an encounter with glory. Amen. Moses sees a bush on fire. So we're getting to the place where the story of Moses brings the introduction of the glory that is necessary for him to transform into the very thing and receive the training that God has for him. So he sees this bush, and this bush is on fire, yet the bush is not consumed. And when he draws near to investigate it, the voice of God calls to him and proclaims that Moses is on holy ground. Now, much could be said and many lessons learned by this very brief encounter between God and Moses. However, let it suffice to say that Moses was activated that day into his purpose. I want you to understand something. When you come into contact with God, God activates you for his purpose in your life. As he walks back to Egypt, Moses is empowered. He feels empowered. Now his life makes sense. Things are starting to come into focus. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. Why would I be raised in the house of Pharaoh? Why would I have spent the beginning stage of my life in the house of Pharaoh? I've often said when you look at the life of Moses, Moses had the opportunity because he had the favor of the Pharaoh before him that he could have ended up running the nation or having super influence over the Ramses, who becomes the Pharaoh that he actually deals with mostly in his life. He could have, in my estimation, been the inside man. I'm a person of power. I'm a person of authority. I'm connected to the rulership of Egypt. If I want the Israelites to go free, I could work it out in that fashion. This is the way many of our mentality is. Why do I need to come about this a different way? Because it does not manifest God's glory. So he's in the house of Pharaoh. He's raised in the house of Pharaoh. So then why is it? If it's not for the purpose of using that position to deliver, which is his ultimate purpose and the plan of God for Moses is to be a deliverer. So if I can't deliver Israel simply by relationship, why then am I raised in the house of Pharaoh? Well, he understands the mentality then and the culture of his very oppressor. He's raised in the house of Pharaoh so he can understand Pharaoh's mentality and Pharaoh's culture. He was nourished on the milk of Israel. Therefore, he is nourished by the identity and knows himself. You understand, as the word of God teaches us, his mother was allowed to come in and nurse him in his initial stages of being a baby after he was drawn from the water. So he is connected to his identity and he is fed that identity and thus knows himself. And he knows his God, and thus, because he knows his God, he knows his calling. So what we need to learn is how we can get it right the first time. How we can stop having to go and repeat like Groundhog Day our previous day as if, the days just never change. Now, some people step out of their destiny prematurely because they are impatient or because they think that they are ready. Whatever the reason, God will make sure that they go back around that same mountain again. Why? Because he is the great teacher and he will not let them move on past their level of capability. We keep oftentimes falling flat on our faces because we're trying to move past our level of capability. And God doesn't want us to move past our level of capability. He wants to enhance our level of capability so that when we move forward, we can handle what is next in our life. Now, other people try to confess and believe or give their way out of their crisis season. The fact is, you have to grow your way out of a crisis season. You can do all the confession you want. You can do all the declaring, making declarations. I'm speaking this thing and all this stuff that we keep hearing from the pulpits across the nation. But the fact is, until you grow, you will remain right where you are. You have to grow your way, or what the older saints would call mature your way out of a crisis season. Seasons come for one reason. That's to produce fruit. They come so that you can bring forth fruit in your season. Matter of fact, on the Word of God, or in the Word of God in the book of Galatians, it should be on your screen right now, chapter 6, verse 9, it makes this declaration. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So those who try to move on before the season is complete will find themselves in the same season year after year after year until they develop fruit that is appropriate for the season that they are in. They simply will not be able to move on. That's why my attitude is, God, whatever I need to learn in this season, oh Lord, let me learn it. I choose to be open and obedient so that I can get it the first time. I don't want to have to repeat my previous level because I didn't get it the first time. I want to get it the first time so I can graduate to the next thing that God has for me. Have you ever met people whose lives are suspended in a certain season?
Well,
if they were to look carefully at their lives, they would see that they've been around this same mountain before. It seems like things are just so, apparently the same. When they begin to realize that they aren't learning what they need to be learning, that's when things often begin to change for the better. Some people, however, recognize their situation and still refuse to grow up. They become bitter and angry about the current season that they're in or the climate of their life, and they get frustrated, and then they dig their heels in. But what's the secret to not going around the mountain again? How can I not have to repeat what I've already been through? You have to settle who God is. He runs the universe. God is in charge, not you. God is in control, not you. He knows everything, not you. He is working everything out for his own purpose, not your purpose. When you get that settled in your heart and mind, even if you don't like the circumstance you may find yourself in, a new level of trust and faith will begin to grow in you. Now, some people mistakenly see their season as an arrival point or some type of destination. But no season is permanent. You ought to write that down in your notes. No season is permanent. It doesn't matter whether it's a bad season or a good season. No season is permanent. Instead, life is a process, like a motion picture. Not a single snapshot. None of us have arrived. None of us will ever arrive because no season is permanent. It's just a journey, which means we cannot set up camp during the good times or during the bad times. We must keep moving forward, and God promises to always take you to the other side. Our testimony as a Christian, as a believer, then is not that we've never stumbled or fallen down, but that we've never stopped walking. When I fell down, I got back up. When I stumbled, I rebalanced myself. The Bible doesn't condemn people who fall. The Bible doesn't condemn people who make mistakes. The Bible doesn't even condemn people that fail. Let me point you to the Word of God. It should be on the screen right now. Psalm 37, 23 through through 24. It makes this very plain to us. It says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, wait a minute, what, you mean he can still fall even though his steps are being ordered by the Lord and he delights in the way? Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Bible only condemns those who stop. The Bible only condemns those who give up. It's with the help of God that gets us through. Yeah. God upholds each of us with his hand if we will allow it. In fact, we can find comfort in the fact that he is better at holding us up than we are at picking ourselves up. It's his strength and it's his grace that keeps us going. And the sooner that we recognize that, the better. Matter of fact, Psalm 34, 18 through 19, which should be on your screen, declares, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." You see, God is faithful to deliver all of those who put their full trust in him. He is a very present help in trouble. Knowing that he is leading gives us a sense of security. The truth is that he is better at leading than we are at actually following. Well, sometimes, to get us to encounter him, to encounter his glory, he must separate us from our present support system and draw our focus firmly upon him. Sometimes God has to pull you into the desert and get you away from your family and your friends and your support system, everything that seemingly has worked in your life, that you might have an encounter with him. Because the resulting clarity brings into view your purpose. It brings into view your destiny. And it brings into view the role that we will play in God's great plan in humanity. The only way out of a crisis season is to grow your way out. Now, as you're growing, you have to find fuel for your personal revival. You ought to write that down. I need to be revived. Many within the body of Christ need a personal revival. And sometimes difficulty can come into your life and become the very motivation that you need to seek the refreshing of God. Have you ever considered how many fitness experts were at one time in their life severely out of shape? Did you know that Mothers Against Drunk Driving, MAD, a very popular and very well-known anti-drunk driving group, was started by a mother who lost her child in a needless accident? After the abduction and murder of his son, John Walsh turned this crisis into fuel and a relentless pursuit of criminals through his famous show, years ago, America's Most Wanted. You see, great thinkers and geniuses were sometimes mislabeled as slow learners. Most inventors failed before they ever succeeded. Shakespeare made this statement. He said, "Show me a hero and I will show you a tragedy." The point is that greatness can be born through your hardship. People of God, saints of the Most High God, you've got to recognize that sometimes when you are going through things in your life, it is because God is trying to point you towards your greatness. The people that we admire, the ones who move mountains and break barriers, they all have a story. And without exception, I have found that though they may not on the onset of their journey have seen all that their future held, Here on the other side, they see how integral a part of their success their early crisis actually played. And by the time you get to where you are going, you will be able to lift your voice in a great testimony to God. We simply cannot experience a personal or a corporate revival if we shut out the voice of God.
Amen.
Many of the older saints would say things like, I wouldn't take anything for my journey now. And it's an amazing statement that only after the lesson do we realize we needed nothing for the lesson, no matter what we thought we knew before we entered our season of learning. When you refuse to view your difficulty as a curse or a torment from God, the thing that looks like it was sent to stop you instead ends up pushing you into a personal revival, and a great change comes about in your life. Personal revival is not more and certainly not less than simply hearing the voice of God in your life. You want to know what a revival is? A revival is to hear the voice of God that moves you into your destiny. There is no such thing as being revived, renewed, or restored if you do not hear Him as He speaks to us. That, I believe, is why one of the most often repeated thoughts in the entire Bible is, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelations 2 and 7, check the text. We simply cannot experience a personal or even a corporate revival if we shut out the voice of God. And this is one major reason why we are bombarded by so many voices in our culture, in our society, even in this nation, and even in the world. Some of us hear so many voices, we don't know if we're losing our minds. For years, people have asked me, how do I know what I heard was the voice of God? When you are spiritually revived by what you hear, you can bank on it being the voice of God.
Amen.
How do I know this? When Elijah, this is why we study the Word of God. This is why we look at the lives of the people that are listed in the Bible. When Elijah did hear the word of the Lord, he experienced confidence. And as a result, the entire nation was turned back to God. Judgment fell on the false prophets, and the name of the Lord was magnified. Why? Because Elijah heard the voice of God and experienced a personal revival, and that personal revival was contagious and it spread to the people. Now watch this, because this is the part that many of us miss, and why many of us, even Elijah, stumbles and falls. After this revival hits, the next day, Queen Jezebel threatens to kill Elijah. And instead of the expected boldness that Elijah once demonstrated, Elijah became very afraid, and he did what most of us do. He ran for his life. Yep. Not only that, but he experienced such massive depression that he wanted to die. I dare tell you today that there are people in the body of Christ who have been used by God to do amazing things, are sitting right now in a place of depression where all they're hoping for is that they die, that the Lord come and take them out of this world. This is a regurgitation of what even the mightiest men and women in the Bible have experienced. Elijah ran into the wilderness with his servant. And then he leaves his servant and he travels yet another day's journey by himself, and he sits in despair under a juniper tree. Read about it in 1 Kings 19 and 4. His depression was leading him to isolation. The enemy wants to isolate you, because as God isolates you to enhance you, the enemy wants to use isolation to destroy you. Just days before, Elijah's bold, he's confident, he's standing on top of the world. Now, he's fearful, isolated, and depressed. He went from the mountain to the valley in a mere 24 hours. Well, what's the difference? One day Elijah was hearing the voice of God. The next day, he was not. The pain, the loneliness, and the fear were crying so loud in his spirit that the very voice of God could no longer be heard. But we serve a God that is about the restoration of revival. How did God respond to Elijah? Did God reject him? No. God handled him gently with compassion until Elijah could once again hear his voice. That is exactly how the Lord will handle us as well. Elijah was a great prophet, but he is no different than any of us are. God did not minister to him any differently than he would minister to us in the midst of our own dilemma. In fact, that might be the exact reason the crisis that you're dealing with is meant to cause you to accomplish, to bring about something in your life. It will peel away all the peripheral issues so that we may once again hear his voice and thus be revived. Sometimes we are going through because God is trying to speak to us to gather our attention so that he can revive us so we can move to the next level. Here was Elijah sitting under a juniper tree expressing his desire to die. The Lord sent an angel to minister to him and to strengthen him. 1 Kings 19:5 through 6. It says this: as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a crust of water at his hand. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. You see, crisis cannot do anything but push you into a place that God wants you to be. Elijah was not even strong enough to respond. He simply ate, and then the Bible says he went back to bed. Now, it may not seem like much, but sometimes that is all that we can do at any given point in time in our life. This is as important a point as any other point. In the middle of your dilemma, keep eating properly and resting. We may not be hearing the voice of God right now, but if we continue to take care of ourselves, we will eventually survive long enough to do so. If we allow the crisis to throw us into such a state of despair that we destroy our body, we will only compound our problem and possibly prolong the days that we are in the midst of our affliction.
Well, amen.
The next day, the angel prepares Elijah another meal. Now, this time, he was strong enough to continue. In fact, he went in the strength of that meat, the Bible says, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God, 1 Kings 19:8. You check the text. Now, the angel, in the midst of Elijah's crisis, was moving him to the mountain of God's presence. Crisis begins to move us closer to God. God is drawing us nearer even when we are spiritually, emotionally, and physically drained. After 40 days of traveling through the wilderness to the mountain of God, to where God's presence was, the Lord was about to remodel Elijah's perspective. You ought to put that down in the notes. I need my perspective adjusted. Many of us have a poor perspective. The first thing, I want you to watch this. I'm telling you, the Bible is amazing. It's amazing at how relevant it is, written so long ago, to be relevant today. The first thing that the Lord asked him was, what dost thou hear, Elijah? 1 Kings 19:9. Now you can hear the emotional frustration that is in Elijah. Because Elijah takes this opportunity to unload on God. The Bible says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down their altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. 1 Kings 19:10. But God was not asking, this simple question, how you doing? That's not what God was looking for. That's not the purpose of the question that God posed. He wasn't asking what's happening in your life, Elijah, as Elijah supposed, and we can suppose this from Elijah's initial response. The Lord was asking Elijah, what is your life's purpose? What is your mission? Why are you here instead of out there accomplishing the plan I have for your life? Now, knowing that Elijah was completely missing the point, God sent him through a simple exercise to teach Elijah how to hear the voice while in the middle of his drama. The Lord knew that this was Elijah's only hope of being revived and restored. Elijah needed to refocus. How many times, even in the sports of today, you seem to be going well, and then you lose your focus and the overpowering that you once demonstrated seems to fade away. You see, Elijah needed to refocus. He must learn to listen and be attentive no matter what is going on around him. Then he could experience personal revival even in the middle of his affliction. So here's what God does. The word of God tells us, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passes by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. 1 Kings 19:11-12. So Elijah, he stands on the mountain and he feels the powerful wind of God blow. He felt the earth begin to shake and he sees the fire of heaven fall. But God was not in any of these grand events. Finally, he hears a still small voice, the voice of God, a voice that whispered to him. The same voice that on so many occasions whispered to him in the nighttime hour. That voice stirred something on the inside of him that drew him out of the cave where he had been hiding. Elijah began to become reacquainted with himself and with who God had made him to be. He wraps his face in his mantle and he walks toward the voice of God. The mantle denoting his calling, his gifting. His mantle was a reminder of his destiny and his purpose on the earth. Elijah, drawn by the whisper of the Lord, was no longer going to allow his future to be filtered through the lens of his flesh. You ought to stop allowing your future to be filtered through the lens of your flesh. Your flesh cannot comprehend what your future is. His true identity was what God said about him, not what his detractors or his enemies had to say about him. His true purpose was in the hands of God, not in his own infinite or his own finite ability to comprehend every circumstance that he would endure. Elijah realized that he must filter every experience through the mantle of his destiny. Only then would he see a personal revival in his time of crisis. This time when God asked what Elijah was doing, verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord was able to turn to Elijah, turn him around and point him toward his mission, knowing that he would respond with a renewed confidence because he once again had heard the word of God. His personal revival did not come in some grand, overwhelming fashion. It came and he heard just a whisper of God restoring him back his true identity. He had forgotten for just a moment in time who he was in God. this lapse sent him into a major crisis. But when the gentle prodding of God, he was able to regain his focus, to get back on track and face the future with a renewed faith and commitment. And after this dramatic experience, guess what? Elijah finds Elisha. Elisha, who would eventually receive a double portion. The same Elisha who would do twice as many miracles as Elijah. Like Elijah, you sometimes face internal crisis after the completion of one phase of your life. Just one phase, one time, one season. Yet like Elijah, you are not finished. I know that you've been through hard things, and I know that you've been through great things, but God is not done with you yet. Amen. There are others who need what you have. Your crisis is just giving you the fuel necessary to get to where they are. Sometimes you won't understand what you're going through because you're looking at it through the lens of your now. But when you focus and filter your life through the lens of your destiny, you can begin to readily understand your present.
Amen.
People of God, it's time that we are revived. It's time for us to get back about our Father's business. It's time for us to stop making everything about us and realize that the moment we turned our life over to God, it ceased being about us, what I have, what I'm doing, what I am possessing, what I'm going after, what I'm accomplishing, and it is all about God.
Amen.
It is about his plan and purpose, whatever it may be. I want you to understand this. Nobody goes into a beautiful home and takes pictures of the foundation. They take pictures of the house. They take pictures of the beautiful things in the house. But rarely does anyone take pictures of the foundation. Yet the foundation does what it has to do, seeking nothing for itself so that the glory can rest upon its shoulders. People of God, God impressed upon us his very image. He expresses his glory into the earth through us. We are the ones who carry the glory of God.
Amen.
Seeking nothing for ourselves. Looking for no praise. Looking for no accolades. Looking for no increase for ourselves, but simply because we recognize who we are, what we've been called to. We understand our purpose, our destiny, so we walk it out. Saints of God, what you're going through is preparing you to handle your purpose. It's fueling you to get to your destiny. Don't give up. Because when you grasp the lessons of today, you can handle the best of what is next to come.
Amen.
God bless you. Have an awesome Sunday. And know that I am praying for you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.